Thank you very much, Claudia, for reading that to us. Let's pray as we come to think about these wise words. Father, we thank you for your word to us. And as we reflect and think through it today, may you guide my words by your Spirit, and may you open each of our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if I was to ask you a question, is the internet good or bad? I wonder how you would respond. I guess the correct answer is both. The internet has enabled a lot of good things in the last 30 years, but also a lot of bad things. And actually, if you're asked to ask Tim Berners-Lee, whose picture's on the screen here, what he thought, he was the guy who basically invented the World Wide Web, he said this recently: "While the web has created opportunity, given marginalized groups a voice, and made our daily lives easier, it has also created opportunity for scammers, given a voice to those who spread hatred, and made all kinds of crime easier to commit." The internet is a way that enables us to communicate. It kind of supercharges the communication around the world and between each other. And you might say that we live in a different age now, the age of the internet. But actually, because the internet's all about communication, what Proverbs and the Bible has to say to us about the way we speak to each other is actually incredibly relevant for the internet age as well. What was true for the Iron Age is true for the internet age. What was true 3,000 years ago in the way we speak to each other face to face is true for how we communicate through WhatsApp or Facebook or Messenger or whatever you use. These words that were written are for our benefit now by the power of God's Spirit. And the Bible is clear that speech is a big issue. Speech is a powerful way of affecting one another. And speech can be used for ill or for bad. In the book of James, it says this about speech, about the tongue. "The tongue is a fire, also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? That's how powerfully dangerous speech can be, how corrupt it can be. And yet, don't we believe as Christians that the wonderful truths about Jesus, the wonderful good news of what he's done for us, are also spread by word of mouth? And when we hear the gospel of the good news, we can believe in it and how our lives transformed. So in a sense, there can be a wonderful good that is used from speaking. It says in Romans, quoting Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Words can be beautiful and wonderful, can inspire, can encourage, can comfort, or they can be deeply destructive. We need real wisdom if we are to use our words for good. And so I want to spend a bit of time today looking at Proverbs 26 and picking out just a few things that Proverbs says about how we speak to each other. The frustrating thing is that there's so much to be said. I wrote this sermon yesterday, then cut out about a third of it because it was too long. And actually those last verses that we looked at, which are very powerful in themselves, I'm not going to have a chance to speak about them. And you may find that sermon's too long anyway. So... And that's only looking at the verses in this passage. I would encourage you to read through Proverbs for yourself and particularly notice how much it has to say about speaking to one another. So, first of all, I want to talk about how we deal in speech, how we speak to people that seem to be fools. Before we do that, we need to understand what the difference is between wisdom and folly, between wise people and fools. It's not to do with intelligence. Okay, you can have a PhD and still be a fool in terms of what the Bible's talking about. You can have failed all your GCSEs and still be wise in terms of what the Bible is talking about. This is not to do with intelligence. This is to do with the attitude of the heart. And if you were here last week, this is really what we were talking about last week, and maybe the week before as well. And there's two key differences between the wise and the foolish. And the first is this, that the wise are people that want to live for God. They want to obey God, to do good for God in everyday aspects of their lives. It mentions this a lot in Proverbs, and we've seen it over the last few weeks. But another example, chapter 14, verse 16, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. They don't think about what God wants, they just plow ahead and do the first thing that comes into their head. Are you someone who wants to live for God or ignore God and do your own thing? That decides whether you're a wise or a fool in terms of what the Bible sees. And secondly, a wise person is someone who wants to learn, particularly wants to learn how to live for God in everyday life. A verse that shows us this is, the way of a fool seems right to him. See, a foolish person thinks they already know it. They already understand how they should live life. They already understand what it means to live for God. They've no desire to learn anymore. But a wise man listens to advice. A wise person always wants to learn more, always wants to spend time listening to God's word, listening to other people explain God's word and discuss God's word, listen to advice from others because they want to live a good life, a better life, a life that pleases God. So that's what it means when it talks about the wise and the foolish in Proverbs. And the question is, when you come across someone who in the terms of the Bible is a fool, probably best not to call them a fool, how do you deal with them? How do you talk with them, particularly when they're questioning you? And verses 4 and 5 that Claudia read give us the answer. Except they give us two completely different answers. I don't know if you noticed that. So the first answer in verse 5 says, do not answer a fool. And the second answer says, answer a fool. And you think, wait a minute, who wrote this? Are they being completely contradicting themselves within the space of two verses? What's going on here? And yet, don't we know deep down in our hearts that both can be true? Sometimes it is right not to bother trying to argue with someone who's clearly a fool. Don't answer them. It says, the full verse in 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. You see, if to be a fool is someone who doesn't want to live God's way and doesn't want to learn from other people, then talking to them is a bit of a waste of time, isn't it? So they don't really care what you're saying about how to live better for God because they don't want to do that. I don't really want to listen to you because they already think they know better. You're wasting your breath. Or sometimes worse, you may be just provoking them and causing an unnecessary, unhelpful argument. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, says, don't scatter your pearls before swine. They may turn round and attack you. And Jesus himself, when he was faced with Herod, when he was on trial before him, Herod was keen to ask Jesus lots of questions, and Jesus was absolutely silent. Because for Jesus, he saw that Herod was a fool. Herod didn't want to live for God. He'd married a woman who was married to his brother, taken her and taken her for himself. And when John the Baptist was there in his jail, because he criticized him, he would listen to John the Baptist, but in the end, rather than listening to John the Baptist, he listened to his teenage daughter. Tempted not to say anything there. There can be wisdom in teenage daughters as well. But he listened to his teenage daughter and had John the Baptist beheaded. He's not interested in learning what God says. And so when Jesus comes before Herod, Jesus is silent. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. And yet there are times when it is right to try and challenge what a fool says. Why? Because actually you want to help them see that what they think is foolish and help them understand that they don't actually know everything. They haven't got everything right. So it says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Again, Jesus, when he was approached by a number of different people asking him questions, would often respond, would often answer them. One key example of that was the Sadducees. The Sadducees came to Jesus and they thought, look, Jesus, we can prove to you that there's no resurrection of a dead. When you're dead, that's it. We can prove that to you. We come up with great arguments. It's irrefutable. And they said, look, there's this woman, she's married this guy, the guy dies, so she marries his brother, because that's what you meant to do in those days. He dies, so she marries his other brother, and she gets through all seven brothers. Jesus doesn't say, they don't say why all the brothers die, whether it's her cooking or something else, I don't know. But and they say, if there's the resurrection of the dead, whose wife is she going to be? She can't be married to all seven of them. Surely it's ridiculous to think about the resurrection of the dead. And of course, Jesus responds to them. He says, how stupid. You don't understand what it is to be resurrected. It's not the same. Marriage isn't important there. You're more like the angels. And actually, don't you know the power of God, that he's able to raise the dead, and that God is committed to people? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of dead people. He's the God of living people. Jesus responds to try and show them that they're wrong, that they shouldn't be wise in their own eyes. So what should we do when we're talking to people about the Christian faith that maybe disagree with us? Or when we're trying to encourage someone to see that something they're doing, they should do differently or not do? Should we do that? Or are we wasting our breath? It's not always clear. Each situation is different. But actually being aware of the question may stop us blanketly always answering someone and getting into stupid arguments, or never answering anyone and just allowing people to go on being foolish. We need wisdom, to use Proverbs. As it says in verse 7, like useless legs of one who is lame is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. We need the big picture, all the proverbs working together to compare them, to work out what's right in this situation. And of course, we need to pray for God's help. So that's how we might respond to fools in speech. But the second issue I want to talk about is how we deal with quarrelling or arguing. And this is not so much about debate like Jesus was having with the Sadducees. This is more about personal quarrels, personal arguments. And they can be very, very destructive. When it's disagreements between people that are close to each other about certain issues, it can divide people, it can wrench relationships and destroy relationships, it can destroy churches, it can destroy community groups, it can destroy friendships. These personal quarrels can be horrendous. And the language that the Proverbs uses here, it's like language of fiery arrows and angry dogs and burning and so on. This is violent stuff. This links back to that verse from James that we spoke about. Quarreling can be very destructive. So how can we be wise when it comes to quarrels? Well, first of all, we need to realize that God calls us to be those who do quench quarrels. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And of course, Jesus himself comes, doesn't he, as the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring reconciliation between us and God. And actually teaches us, just as God forgives us, to forgive those around us so that we too can be reconciled. If we're truly to live out what it means to be a Christian, then rather than causing quarrels, we should be seeking to quench them, especially personal quarrels between people and individuals. So what wisdom can we gain from these verses? There's four things. I've got 10 minutes, four things to go through here. First one is, don't join in. So verse 17 says this, like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passing by who meddles in a quarrel not his own. Anyone here seize a dog by their ears? No, you're all very wise. The picture here is of two dogs quarrelling, and you think, or two dogs are fighting each other, and how do you stop the fight? Do you try and pull one off the other by grabbing their ears? Well, of course, everyone realises that's a completely stupid thing to do. the dog might turn around and bark at you or bite you or maul you or kill you or whatever, depending on the size of a dog. It's stupid. But you see what it's saying here? Look, if we see people quarreling with each other about personal issues, and we try and join in on one side or the other, we're likely just to make the situation worse. And we're likely to try to get hurt ourselves. Don't join in with matters that are not your own. Don't get embroiled in them. Jesus was approached by a man who was having a personal argument, quarrel with his brother. It was someone who, their father had died, and there was an argument about who should get the inheritance or how much of the inheritance each person should get. It's a problem that's happening 2,000 years ago. It's a problem that happens still today, isn't it? Those sort of personal quarrels are very true and can be very destructive to families. And a man comes to Jesus and thinks, right, I can get Jesus on my side. Jesus, can you help sort out this quarrel between me and my brother? And what does Jesus say? He says, man, sounds a bit cool, doesn't it? Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Even Jesus doesn't want to get involved in these personal quarrels. But what he does instead is he tells a parable. And if you know, it's the parable of the rich fool. You know, the guy that has lots of good harvests and builds a bigger barn to store more of his stuff. And then God says to him, you fool! Tonight you're going to die, and then who's going to get all your stuff? And the point of the parable is, no, don't store up stuff for yourself without worrying about what's right in God's eyes. Don't be greedy in life. And Jesus tells this parable because he wants this man to understand the more important concept that greed is not important, that serving God is more important. And with that attitude, he can come to the quarrel with his brother with a much more generous and gracious spirit. And hopefully it'll be resolved. Jesus doesn't join in the argument, but he helps point people to a better way of thinking. Secondly, we need to be careful not to use humour as a kind of smokescreen for nastiness. It says in verse 18 and 19, like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbour and says, only joking. Now, if you work with children or teenagers, you know this can be quite common. You know, they say something nasty or hurtful or do something horrible to someone and say, only joking, as if that makes it all right. When we become adults, maybe we're more subtle about it. It's quite easy, isn't it, to try and say a quick, funny, narky remark that's actually cutting and hurtful to someone. We think we're being funny, and we live in a culture that values humour very highly, and that's not wrong in itself. But actually, even if you think it's just a joke, sometimes it can cut to people's hearts very, very powerfully and cause a lot of damage. Joking's not wrong. Humour's not wrong. It's great. Our staff meetings we have now at St. Luke's, we always start by reading a couple of jokes. But let's be very, very careful when it comes to making jokes about other people. Let's not use it as a smoke screen for just being nasty or critical or hurtful to them. That in itself can cause quarrels and hurt and break relationships. The third point I want to make isn't actually in these verses, but is covered quite a lot in the rest of Proverbs. To quench quarrels, we also need to control anger. It says in verse 29, chapter 29, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. If you're someone that gets annoyed very easily and very quickly responds with angry words, then you're likely to find yourself in quarrels and arguments with people that can be quite destructive and quite hurtful. It's really important that we learn to control our anger. We learn to take a breath, count to 10, say a prayer, whatever it is that takes you, to stop just responding with knee-jerk responses that some quite often can cause more harm than good. Again, anger can be a right thing if it's done in a careful, controlled, sought-out way. Jesus was angry and went and cleared the temple, didn't he? But it wasn't a knee-jerk response to a comment or to someone. It wasn't lashing out. Let's make sure we control our anger so we can live in a way that brings peace and not division. And the last point is the one I think is probably the most challenging. And it's this. If we're to quench quarrels, we need to stop gossiping. It says in verse 20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Fires need fuel to keep going. It's one of the basic understandings you probably learned in primary school, isn't it? Quarrels need gossip often to keep going. And gossip, because it can help fuel quarrels, can create real damage, real hurt, real division within communities, within churches, within families. And yet gossip is so easy, isn't it? Verse 22 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the inmost parts. We all know, I'm sure, the experience when someone has gossiped, actually we quite enjoy hearing what they're saying. And it can be like being given lots of sweets as a kid. You know, do you remember that as a small kid? Someone gives you lots of sweets, and before you know it, you're throwing up because you've had too many. Gossip can be a bit like that. It goes into the inmost parts. It can sound interesting, it can sound intriguing, but actually it starts damaging your attitudes, particularly to the person being gossiped about. Gossip may be true, but it's often distorted. It's often one-sided. And it can be incredibly destructive. And the thing about gossip is actually it is quite, I shouldn't say quite, gossip is anti-gospel. Do you understand the gospel that Jesus came to die for our sins? He came to deal with our sins that we can be forgiven. That means that God no longer remembers our wrongdoing. It means our hearts and consciences are cleansed and wiped clean so that we no longer need to feel guilty. The gospel is about Jesus making the ultimate sacrifice in order to expunge the memory of the things that we've done wrong. But gossip does the opposite, doesn't it? It spreads the memory. It spreads the words about what someone else has done wrong. It says in 1 Peter, actually quoting more or less a Proverbs 10:12, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You see, if we stop gossiping, then quarrels will be quenched. When we find ourselves gossiping about other people, we'll create division. We'll create broken relationships. We'll destroy friendships and break up families. Gossip is so easy and so common, but it's so destructive. And the New Testament doesn't pull its punches about this either. In Romans 1, it talks about the seriousness of sin and gives a list of sins, and in that list, it mentions murder, amongst other things, but it also mentions gossips. And in these verses, gossiping is not compared with murder, but it's compared almost with arson, isn't it? Keeping the flames going, the flames that destroy. This is the sort of thing that James was talking about when he talked about the tongue being set on fire by the fire of hell itself. Let's be very careful as we speak about other people, that we're not gossiping and sharing the wrong things they do just in order to ruin their reputation. How wise are you in your speaking? Are you someone who knows how to consider how to speak to fools, or do you just dive in? Are you someone who's about quenching quarrels, keeping out of arguments that are not your own, not making jokey comments that hurt people, not gossiping about others, controlling your anger. Are you wise in your speech as you seek to live for God and learn from him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to be those who speak truthfully, wisely, seeking peace, not argument, and knowing when to challenge and when to stay quiet. In your name we pray. Amen.